2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter number 10 this morning. On Sunday nights, we have been taking our time to go through this particular epistle, and we are doing that pretty methodically, going through 2 Corinthians, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and last week I preached on 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 1 through 6, and there's a great and context message there about the gospel and the gospel ministry, and standing up for this gospel ministry, defending the gospel and the teachings of the Word of God. And but nestled inside of those particular verses that Paul is in defense, really in chapters 10, 11, and 12, really the whole entire book of 2 Corinthians is about the defense of the gospel and the gospel ministry. But nonetheless, this one particular thought stands out in our minds as we look here this morning on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And that thought is this, is that our thought life hinges upon our obedience to Christ in His Word. Every one of us have a thought life. We have a life that exists inside of our minds that oftentimes does not come out of our mouths, or nor does it make itself manifest with our hands or our feet or anything else. Now, there are some that are guilty, and they'll admit it readily to you. There is no filter between brain and mouth sometimes, and it just, whatever comes is in here just kind of comes out there. We need to be careful with that, right? Just because I think it doesn't mean that I should say it. I try to teach my boys that sometimes. Just because you think something doesn't mean you should say something. But our thought life, and there is something going up inside of our minds. And I don't know what's going on in your mind this morning, but I would encourage you just for a few brief minutes here. Let's just take our minds for a few moments and take our minds and focus them in on this particular passage. And really focus in on this thought of our thought life. So it's really easy, and you might think this is surprising, but I think it was even Charles Spurgeon that said that he would think six or seven simultaneous thoughts at one time while he was preaching. And you may not think that's very difficult, but I will really and readily admit to you that it can be even easy for me as I preach the Word of God to be thinking about something else while at the same time preaching God's Word. Our minds are really amazing things, are they not? They can do many things at one time. They can think many thoughts at one time. They can go from one thing to another, just like this right here. And just like any part of our life, if we learn to be disciplined in life, is that we'll learn to be disciplined in the life of our thoughts. The life there of the mind. What's happening between our two ears. And all of that hinges, it depends upon one crucial element, and that is our obedience to Christ. Our obedience to Christ. Now, you've got your Bibles open to this book of this epistle here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let's start with verse number 3. And Paul says this, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," look at this, "every what?" Can everybody read that with me? What? "Thought." Let's say that again. "Bringing into captivity" what? What? "Every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." It was said this one time, and this is not original with me, that a thought that is dwelt upon too long soon becomes a desire. A desire then turns into an action. An action will turn into a habit. And sometime after that, a habit makes a character, and a character makes a destiny.
But you know, life never begins with actions. It doesn't begin with a character. It doesn't begin with a habit. It begins with a thought. It begins with a thought that turns to desire, that turns to an action, that turns to a habit, that turns to a character that develops your life into a destiny. I want us to bring us into this picture today, this particular thing of that many times that we have wrong imaginations, we have high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, we have disobedient thinking that comes into our minds, and we need to learn to live by the principle of bringing every single one of those thoughts into the obedience of Christ. As one person said it like this one time, sometimes we have to battle with stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. And I'll tell you, sometimes our thinking is pretty stinking. It's pretty rotten. It's just not good sometimes. Has anybody ever had a thought in their minds that you just go, whoa, where did that come from? Anybody like that? All right, I'm glad I got one person that admits that. Thank you, Brother Randy. I'm raising my hand with you right here. Yeah. And where did that come from? Where did that just came right out of left field. I mean, what happened there? Why is that coming into my mind? What's happening in here? And I think the first thing that must be admitted is this. Is before I give you some practical steps here that the Holy Spirit of God lays out in His Word of how to control and how to dominate the landscape of our minds, is that number one, we have to all readily admit that we have wrong thinking at times. To say that I don't think a wrong thought, I tell you what, is not bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. You've got a high thing that's in your mind. You're pretty prideful in your mind right now if you think to yourself, I don't have bad thoughts. If you don't see yourself as one that never thinks a wrong thought, you're fooling yourself. If we are revealed the thinking of people like David and Moses and Joshua and Abraham and Sarah and Paul and Peter and John and James and Mary, and we can find fault in their thinking, then don't you think that there's probably some fault finding in our own thinking? I would say that we could probably all point something out in our minds, in our hearts, that we may have never said, we may have never done, we may have never committed. That might not be the person we are, but yet it exists in between our two ears. It is up there and it is rolling around, and sometimes a person comes into our lives or an action or something happens to us, and that thoughts that are evil and that are wrong begin to come up in our minds and in our hearts, and we have to learn to displace those thoughts and put them out, and as the Bible says, put them into captivity. I love that. Even taking revenge upon them, as He says. I also want to say this in the introduction about fault life. I've heard a lot of messages on 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 3 through 6. And a lot of times it goes something like this. It talks about, it's dealing with teenagers. It's dealing with adults. It's dealing with all kinds of people. But it really boils down to this, is that fault life is really a lot of times honed down to one subject, and that is immoral thinking. Immoral thinking, adulterous thinking. And I have no problem with that or anything like that, but may I say this too, is that in our minds, there's a lot more exists than just immoral thoughts. All right? Can we not all agree here this morning that wrong thinking even involves things like depression and worry? That wrong thinking even can involve even such heinous sins as murder and theft. I mean, every sin under the sun, guess where it begins at? It begins in the mind. It starts here. I don't care what sin you're talking about. I don't care if it is a sin that deals with immorality and ungodliness and lasciviousness in those ways. But every bit of it begins up here. We may never at one time say a cross word to our neighbor, but we thought a cross word or two about our neighbor. It begins here in the mind. It's all up here. We may never criticize or get on to somebody as a relative or a co-worker, but we'll gossip behind their back. We'll think some bad things about them. We can even come to the place that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter number 6 of hating somebody, and that hate that exists in our hearts, He compares to what? Murder. Murder. thoughts in our hearts, in our minds. It begins to be there, and it can begin to hurt us and begin to control us. Even pride enters into the thoughts. You can cuss somebody out in your mind. Did you know that? You can do all kinds of wicked and ungodly things in your mind. Fornication can exist there. Adultery can exist there. Bitterness can exist there. Murder can. Greed and covetousness are always two guys that like to hang out in the mind a lot of times. Three friends that always like to get together in the mind are things like anger and wrath and malice. Have you ever been just angry at somebody and just walked away and just... You don't say nothing to them, but man, it's boiling in your mind. I mean, isn't it? I mean, it's just boiling up. You're like a pot on the stove that's getting ready to boil over. I mean, you're just boiling over with things. Plans to steal, plans to lie, plans to cheat. Where do they all start at? They start in the mind. It all starts up here in the old noggin right here. Even in fact, one of the very first sin, where did it all start at? It started in the mind. It started in the mind. Whenever Eve was tempted by Satan and he said these words to her, he said, "Yea, hath God said." You know what he was doing? He was getting in her mind. He was getting in her mind. He was getting right there in between her two ears, and he was trying to get her thinking. And you know what he was really trying to get her to do? He was trying to get her to doubt the promise of God. You know what the promise of God was? The promise of God was this, is that if you'll eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. That's a promise. All right? Wasn't a very good promise, but it was a promise, right? It wasn't a promise that we might be like to hear, but it was a promise. And guess what? God fulfilled His promise. They died, both spiritually and physically. In fact, God was so concerned that they do die that they got them out of the garden before they ate the tree of life and lived forever. That would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? Can you imagine Adam and Eve still walking around to this day in their sinful bodies? Man, what a horrible, oh man, no one look at them. Man, just can you imagine what the amounts of sin would have been done to their body, that yet they would have been cursed forever. I tell you what, it was a curse upon man to have those things come upon him. But at the exact same time, praise God that death does exist for us, because can you imagine living forever in this old sinful body? Anybody want to live forever in this old wretched body that you got? I don't want to. I want to be changed. I want to be changed one day. I want a glorified body one day. But guess where it all began at? Where did this begin? It began in the mind. Let me just give you a couple of verses of what God says about evil thinking. In fact, the Bible tells us that the people before the flood were so evil and wicked, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did you catch that? It wasn't that they were doing so many wrong things. They were. But God says this. He says that they were wicked. They were ungodly people. Why? Because their thoughts were thinking on evil continually. They never stopped thinking about evil. That's all their minds was consumed with. No good, no anything. It was consumed with doing evil. God says to the nation of Israel, He says to them, He says, their feet be run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Jesus, whenever He heals the man that was sick of the palsy, and He heals him, He says in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 4, He says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Can I just clue us in on something? Is that your wife, your husband, your children, your coworker, your boss, or anybody else that's around, your preacher, might not know your thoughts, but God does. God knows your thoughts. He sees them. In fact, He tells us that they will be revealed one day before Him. What a scary thought, really, to think about. He says in Matthew 5:15-19, it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Even something that really caught my attention was James 2:4 about thinking. He says, are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Partiality, snobbiness, thinking that you're better than somebody else, and all prejudices have their root in stinking thinking. Wrong thinking, evil thinking. Our thought life is something that we are constantly having to battle with, constantly having to deal with thoughts of evil, thoughts of wrong, thoughts of ungodliness. John Bunyan was a very godly man. He wrote a little book that some of you might know. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. And he wrote that book, but John Bunyan said this in his autobiography. He said, I have sometimes over 500 blasphemous thoughts in one day. I mean, think about that. Here is a guy that gave up his life for the cause of Jesus Christ, and yet he is saying to himself, I have sometimes 500 blasphemous thoughts in one day. So can we say that we never have a wrong thought? We never have a wrong thought? Have you had a wrong thought since you've been at church this morning? Have you had a wrong thought since you've been here? There's something that's run through your mind. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with that thought? Did you think on it? Did you dwell on it? I don't know if there's no real science behind this or anything, but I heard a very interesting thing from a preacher one time. He said, you have about 4 seconds to dispel an evil thought. 4 seconds. Before that thought takes root in your mind, before you begin to think about it and desire and want to do what that thought says to do, you have about 4 seconds. He had a youth pastor approach him after a service that he preached that message at, and he said, Pastor, he said, I don't got 4 seconds. He said, I got 2 seconds. I got about 2 seconds before that thought takes root and takes place and begins to really get in my mind. I don't know where your thought level is. I don't know what it is in your life, but I'll tell you this, is that get rid of it quickly. Don't let that thing sink down and take root and take off. The Bible says that when lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin. We're not tempted by God, but we're tempted by our own selves. When lust hath conceived and it brings forth sin, it bears out sin like a woman bearing a child. She conceives in her womb. And just like that, lust conceives. And guess what it bears? It always bears sin. And sin, whenever it's done, it always brings death. That's it. Every single time. Nothing else. So what do we do with these thoughts? What do we do? Get rid of them quickly. I would say that as a very practical point. But number one, I would say this, is that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, if you're into memorizing Bible verses, then I would, if you've never memorized a Bible verse in your life besides John 11:36, where it says Jesus wept, if you haven't gone past that, maybe you can go to the next level, okay? It's 1 Thessalonians 5:19, okay? Are you ready? Quench not the Spirit, all right? You could just get that one. The next one, I think, is rejoice evermore. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5, a lot of good memory verses in there, all right? Real short, all right, for us that are looking to memorize some verses. Good place to get started right there. Quench not the Spirit. Before I even deal with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to say this quickly and say it like this, is that if we would first note that nothing could be done by controlling our thoughts except it be by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God controlling our lives. You know, the main reason I believe is that like we have stinking thinking is this, is that we quench the Spirit. We leave out a very key word. It's the word not. It's a very big word in that verse right there. We say it like this, quench the Spirit. And so when an evil thought of doubt comes into our minds, we doubt God in this particular trial, or where this bitterness comes into our heart, or maybe a thought of hatred, or a thought of immorality, or a thought of a theft, or a thought of this, or a thought of that comes in our minds, it comes into our hearts, and the Spirit immediately smacks us up the side of the head and says, that's wrong, don't think about that. We quench the Spirit by saying, well, I'll just think on it a little bit longer. I'll think on that a little bit longer. Does the Spirit of God speak to your heart and convince you and convict you that what you're thinking about is wrong? If He does, don't quench that. Don't throw the waters on that flame, my friend. Don't let him be put out. Jesus, John the Baptist says, there's one that's coming after me that will baptize you with what? He says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
and with fire. I tell you what, when your mind is right with God and God begins to convict you of sin, of some kind of thought in your life, it's like your mind is burning, my friend. It's on fire. Because you know what you're thinking is wrong. You know you don't want that. You don't want to quench that. You don't want to put that out. Say yes to God. Yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes to the obedience of Christ. And say, Jesus Christ, take my life and let it be consecrated holy to Thee.
You say, what does He use? I would say He uses everything. God uses, we should not limit God in what He can use to convict us. We should obey every impulse and listen to every impulse of the Spirit of God whenever He convicts us through His Word. He might use a friend. He might use a phone call, a text message, a sermon, a brief word from a friend the other day. I was listening to a man one time that said to me that he got nothing from the sermon. He was going through a difficult spot in his life and having some evil thinking, some wrong thoughts in his mind.
And he said he got nothing from the sermon until finally, whenever the preacher closed, and in the prayer at the benediction of the sermon, is that the preacher said just one or two words. And those one or two words, the Spirit of God touched and helped him and relieved him of his wrong thinking. I tell you, God can use anything. You could be walking down the road and see a sign or see a billboard, and God could use that to maybe change your thinking about something. I was just standing on a pier just yesterday morning in the Bay of in the Santa Rosa Sound, and I was looking out across there, and I saw a beautiful sunrise coming up, and God struck me with the thought with this: I am the Lord, and there is none else. Hey, life is about God. When you start getting down on yourself, when you start getting a little depressed, when you start getting doubting on some things, hey, remember this: I am the Lord and there is none else. Life is about God, my friend. Life is about the Lord. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about how I can please Him and honor Him and give Him glory and honor and praise for all the wonderful benefits that He's given to me. I tell you, God can do anything. He is free to use whatever He may to get our attention. You may be right in the middle of doing something that you shouldn't do. And you know what? Somebody gives you a phone call. You know what? You ought to thank God for that phone call. And you ought to answer that phone call. You might get you might be right in the middle of doing something that you shouldn't do. And somebody, all of a sudden the dog starts barking and something needs your attention. You ought to set that whatever it was and say, wait one second, what was I doing? What was I thinking about? Why was I even thinking that? God's trying to get my attention here. He's trying to get myself away from this thing. Get away from this thing. The Spirit of God's trying to talk. He can use whatever He wants to use, my friend. He's not limited, all right? We are limited. But God is not limited. He's not limited at all. And don't quench His Spirit. We must see that the Spirit of God is what He uses in our life. How quickly a thought of depression, though. I'll tell you, one of the greatest things He does use, though, is His Word. Amen. That's what He uses. How quickly a thought of depression could possibly flee away by the reading of Psalm 42. How quickly an immoral thought may just run away from us if we would just grab a hold of 1 Peter 2:9. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. How quickly might something run away for us, a temptation, if we just put in our hearts 1 Corinthians 10:13. What if we put some things in our hearts and our minds and begin to read about them? How quickly a word that was about to be said in wrath might be put and dispelled out because of what James 1:19 and 20 tells us. That the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. You know why you're slow to speak and swift to hear? Everybody knows, don't you? Because God gave you what? Two ears and one mouth. That's right. You had good parents.
But I want us to see, too, in these final minutes here, the roadblocks that the Holy Spirit uses. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate controlling influence in our life, in our thought life, all right? But He also has set up roadblocks along the way that He has laid out in His Word for us. He has set out practical steps for us to be able to have right thinking. And the first one is this. The first one that I see in our text here this morning is found in verse number 5, where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The first roadblock that he sets up is this word, casting down. Now, in our English translation right here, it might not seem like a big deal to cast down something, but I'm going to give you a little illustration of what it means. One time I was given an assignment, I was given a task, I was given a job. Really, I was hired out to tear down a barn. All right, it was really like a lean-to type thing, but it was massive. It was big. It had been destroyed by a flood, and it was barely hanging on. It was kind of a dangerous project. Actually, we were walking on this roof, and the trusses and everything else was kind of wobbly and everything. It was just kind of, it was not the funnest thing that I've ever done in my life, all right? We tore the roof off. We tore the trusses down. We tore the poles down. We cut them off at the ground. When it was all said and done, there was nothing left but what it looked like, a remnant of perhaps there was something there, all right? Just because there was no grass in this little area right here. But everything had been removed, every single tool, every single nail, every single piece of sheet metal, and every single thing was gone. It was all tore down. That's what that word casting down means. It means to pull down. We were driving on the road, and I was thanking and praising God all the way when I was driving past 4 miles of stopped traffic on the eastbound side. Aren't you glad when you do that? When you're driving down the interstate and the other side is backed up for 4 or 5 miles and you're just praying for those people that they'll have right thinking all the way, and we're just passing. But you know what they were doing that they decided to do on a Saturday afternoon? They decided to tear down a bridge right there in the middle of the interstate. I don't know whose bright idea that was from Texas, but they decided to do that. And they were pulling that bridge down with a big old excavator. And I was sitting, the boy said, "Oh wow, look at that!" And they were pulling one of the huge beams that was in that bridge out of that bridge and moving it over here. And they were pulling that thing down. They were destroying, demolishing that bridge. That's what that word means right here. It means casting down every imagination and high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing it down, casting it down, throwing it down, if you will, just throwing it out to the trash. Every imagination, I love that word imagination. You know what that word means? It means reasoning. Reasoning. I won't ask for a raise of hands here or anything. I won't make you feel guilty. But how many of you have reasoned yourself into sinning? You have reasoned yourself into sinning. You say, "Well, it's not that bad." Or we say it like this sometimes. "That may be a sin to them, but not a sin to me." We are very intelligent creatures when it comes to reasoning with our sin. We have a way of being able to shift things around and make it look like it's better than it really is. And he says, throw those things down. Cast those imaginations away. Don't let the devil help you to reason, to do wrong and to sin and to fall off into wrong thinking. Take those thoughts immediately. Cast them down. Throw them down. And then he says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know what every high thing is? It's a prideful thing. I tell you what, every time we think we know a little bit more than God, we're prideful. It's a high thing. God warns us about something in His Word, and God says, you know what, that's wrong. Put off those things. Those things aren't for a Christian. Stay away from those things. Those things aren't for really anybody. Stay away from those things. Those things bring death. They bring depression. They bring loneliness. They bring defeat. They bring a life that's not victorious living for Jesus Christ. And victorious living, my friend, I really believe this, it begins in the mind. It doesn't begin with the actions. Because in reality, I could change every single action that I have. And yet I could still have a war going on in my mind that nobody sees. I could have sin that's existing up in my mind. You could have sin existing in your mind right this second sitting in this church. You could have got chewed out by your spouse before you came. And man, it's just, you can't even think about what I'm saying because, man, it's on your mind. It's just, you got to learn to cast that down, man.
You got to learn to throw that down. You got to learn to get rid of that pride. You got to learn to get rid of that bitterness. You got to learn to just throw that thing. You say, what happens when it comes up again? You know what you do? You take it and throw it down again. But the second roadblock that he sets up is this. Is the second roadblock that the Holy Spirit puts in our lives is that he says, and bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought. I can't even say it right now. My mind's a little frazzled. Sorry about that. He says, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. Think about that though. Every thought. Do you analyze every thought that comes into your mind? You should. That's what he says. You should bring it into captivity. You should capture it. You should evaluate it. You should analyze it. You should say, is this right? Is this wrong? All of that. What I'm telling you right now is taking 30, 40 minutes to tell you. But you know what? All this process that I'm telling you that this morning, it takes about 4 or 5 seconds to do in your minds. That's all it takes. It doesn't take 40 minutes usually. It takes about 4, 5, 6, 30, 40 seconds maybe to decide whether or not this is right, this is wrong. It doesn't take very much time at all to bring that thought into the captivity of Christ, into the obedience of Christ. Bring it. And I love all of these words right here. Revenge, captivity, casting down, pulling down. This, my friend, the thought life is not an easy battle. All right? Why do you think he uses such words like this? Pulling down, demolishing. That's a pretty expressive word. Captivity. You ever thought about bringing a vile, wicked, ungodly man that's been so wicked and vile and all the wicked things that he's done? And man, he's just been a burglar, he's been a murderer, he's been a rapist, he's been just a horrible life. And you're bringing this brute into jail and you're throwing him into jail. You're bringing him into captivity. You're getting rid of this man out of society. Man, he's been a terrible person. Throwing this person in. This man has been a horrible man. Look at all the things that he's done. Have you ever thought about your thoughts like that? Man, that's a terrible thought. I can't believe it. I mean, man, don't you wish sometimes you could just reach inside your mind and just take that thought and just throw it in there? You know? Well, we can't do that. But I can tell you what you can do. Would you turn to Philippians 4:8? One of the reasons why we do still continue to deal with wrong thinking is we don't replace our thinking. We don't replace it. Philippians 4:8.
Paul here writes to us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he tells us here about our thinking. And here he tells us what to think. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. One of the reasons why we struggle with our thinking is we never replace our thinking. We don't replace anger with kindness. We don't replace unforgiveness with forgiveness. We don't replace immorality with purity. We don't replace prejudice with justice. And when I say justice, I mean being just to somebody, being equal and fair and honest. We don't replace lying with honesty. We don't replace criticism with praise. May I say, be careful how you criticize your children. We can be really hard on our kids. Be careful how you criticize them. I'm not saying don't ever get on to them. I'm just saying be careful how you criticize them. Be careful how you talk to others. Your words, you can never get back. And that word, it began in the mind. And it comes out of the mouth. Make sure you're careful in what you say and what you do. But it all begins with what you think. replace that wrong thinking. And then finally, the third roadblock, and this is my favorite one. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 6. And he says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The third roadblock is take revenge. Now, God always tells us never to take revenge on people. All right? He doesn't want us to take revenge upon people. But you know what he does give us permission to do? Take revenge on our evil thinking, our wrong thinking. Take revenge, it says, having in our readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Have you ever noticed that the greatest champions that are against drugs, alcohol, prostitution, and maybe even gambling have been those that have been most negatively impacted by those things? Why is that? It's because they've been so negatively impacted. They've lost their family. They've lost their job. Maybe they've been hurt by a spouse or a loved one because of those evil vices that are in people's lives. And they said, you know what? I'm going to do something about that. I don't want that to continue. I don't want somebody else to go through what I've gone through. Why should it be any different for us in our thinking and our mind? What sin are you fighting against? What sin are you standing up to? What sin are you not allowing in your house? Starts at the home. Do you take a stand against anything in your home? Do your kids know that mom and dad don't allow this at their house? They don't allow that. That's not right. As parents, we should make it abundantly clear that we as Christians just don't do certain things. We're not allowed to. We're not going to do those things because that's what the Bible says. We live by God's word that certain things on TV we're not going to watch, and certain things I can remember growing up that my parents said, you know what? That, you know, they it was a rule in our house that you didn't watch The Simpsons. They didn't want us watching The Simpsons. I said, no, you're not watching that show. And I remember it even being on one time, and my mom came downstairs and I was trying to change the channel quickly, and she said, what were you watching? And I said, nothing. That's what all teenagers say, you know. Nothing. You know, what do you mean nothing? The TV's on, all right? That's, you know, also teenagers aren't usually very smart, you know, at the same exact time. All she did was go over there and push previous channel and see what I was watching, you know. What I'm saying is there's certain attitudes, there's certain words that we don't say, there's certain things in our life, in our homes that we just say, you know, we're not putting up with, that doesn't exist in my home, that's not going to happen in my house. I'll never forget my dad, whenever my aunt came to live with us for just a couple of weeks, she was in a little bad spot, and I'll never forget that he opened the refrigerator, and my aunt thought it was okay to bring some beer in the fridge, and my dad's a strict teetotaler, no beer at all, no alcohol at all, and man, he opened the fridge and he saw that beer in there, and man, he about had a cow. I mean, he about lost it. I mean, it was like almost World War III in our house, I'll tell you right there. I mean, he quickly found my mom, and he said, if you don't tell your sister to get that out of there real quick, he said, I'm fixing to tell her, and it's not going to be pretty. I mean, we ought to have some things in our homes that we say, you know what? You don't say that word in our house. You don't talk like that to me in our house. That's not right. That's ungodly. Take revenge against disobedience. Don't let it hang around. And then it continues in your life. When things at work and around your family, when you're around your friends, do you agree? Do you just laugh along with every filthy joke that comes across? Now take revenge against that. Do you just kind of go along with every single time that somebody takes God's name in vain? I'm not saying you be irritable, hard to get along with. I'm just saying take being a Christian serious. Take it seriously. Take it for real that you really believe what God says in His Word. And you're not going to stand. You are going to be salt. Do you know when a joke has gone too far? You know whenever acceptance for ungodly living has been promoted too much? Do you sense that? Do you see that? Do you take a stand for that? And thirdly, do we as Christians ever get involved with standing up for what is right and what is good in our world that's around us? Do we stand up for what is right?
Maybe it's a law. Maybe it's something that's trying to get put in place. Do we actually take the time to stand up for what is right and what is good? Are there areas that you could take a stand in right now? Maybe it is in government. Maybe it is in some kind of role at work. Maybe it is in your home. Is there something right now that God's putting on your heart? You know what? We need to stand up for that. That's wrong. That's ungodly. I support that. I'll go to that. I'll stand up for that. I'll be a voice to that.
But may I flip that around too and say this?
Another way that we sometimes don't think about taking revenge against sin is this way. We might be on the offensive against sin, but you know another way to be on the offensive against sin? Is that when somebody is dealing with a problem of drugs or alcohol or substance abuse, you know a way to take revenge against sin? Is to help that person out. Is to help that person get through that. Is to help them deal with that. Is there somebody in this church today that is maybe struggling with some bitterness in their heart, maybe some unforgiveness in their life, and you know about it? You know about it. They've expressed that to you. There's a reason they've expressed that to you. Not just so you can say, you need to stop being so bitter. It might be so that you can wrap your arm around them and tell them, you know what? Hey, let's go through a Bible study. Let's pray together. Let's get together once a week and let's just pray that God would help you through this thing. That's taking revenge against disobedience, my friend. That's a loving way of helping somebody through a problem and through an issue. You know, many times I think we want to say, just stop doing that, all right? And that's what I want to say about my thinking sometimes. Just stop doing that. Stop thinking like that. But I know, and you know, it's not always that easy. I'm not trying to present this thing like it's easy. The Bible is not trying to present this like it's easy. Casting down, throwing down, pulling down, that takes work. Taking these things in captivity and putting them in, taking revenge against something, that's not easy stuff. The fault life is something that's going to be a battle for the rest of our lives. But what I've said to you in the last 40 minutes probably only can take maybe 4 or 5 seconds many times. Let me close with this. Every thought, our thought life hinges upon our obedience to Christ. I want to close with that last phrase there in verse number 6. Having done readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our thought life hinges upon our obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word in all areas. You can stand up against alcohol, but still be a gossip. You can cast down cynicism, but be a liar. You can put out evil thoughts of anger and still have immoral thinking. But when we place ourselves into the obedience and submission of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in a much better position to think correctly and rightly. And the question that needs to be asked for all of us is this: has and is our obedience being fulfilled? You say, how would I know? Evaluate your thinking. Evaluate your thinking. Analyze the thoughts that you had this morning before you came to church. Analyze some thoughts that you had yesterday when somebody cut you off in traffic. Analyze the thoughts when something bad happens to you in your life. A trial comes. Analyze your thoughts whenever you're presented with something that you should look at that you know that you shouldn't. Analyze your thoughts whenever somebody does something that you know they shouldn't do to you and they hurt you. Is your obedience being fulfilled in Christ? Evaluate your thoughts. Our thought life hinges. It is hinging. It is dependent upon our obedience to Christ and His Word. Bringing every thought into what? Bringing it into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Ask yourself this next time that whenever an evil thought comes to your mind, say, is that obedient to Christ to think like that? Is that being obedient to Christ to think like that? If not, cast it down. Bring it into captivity. Take revenge against it. Quench not the Spirit. Obey every impulse of the Spirit of God. Let Him have the controlling influence in your life. Let Him have the controlling influence of your thoughts. Don't let the devil control you. Don't let the world control you. Don't let yourself control you. You can't control yourself. The devil wants to control you. The world wants to manipulate you. But Christ can control you. He can allow you to be obedient.